You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Happy Mother's Day, everybody. It's going to be like that? You're just going to be like chill today? Okay, that's right. Yes, I'm going to ask you to help me with something. I'm going to call my mom and I'm going to wish her happy Mother's Day. And if you all could help me, like my mom watches the services and she's so cute. And so she would love this. I have no idea whether she's going to answer the phone or not. But if not, we'll leave a message for her. Will you help me with that? That's good. All right. Lorette Levesque.
We all say hi, Mom?
Yeah, no, happy birthday, Mom.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. Mother's Day. Did I say birthday? Oh, I'm sorry. Don't say happy birthday. It'll confuse her. She's old. She won't know what's happening.
Hi, this is Lorette. I'm sorry I'm not in to take your call right now.
Hey, Mom, it's your son, Mark. I love you. I want to say happy Mother's Day. And I have a few people that want to say happy Mother's Day to you, too.
Happy Mother's Day!
Thanks, Mom. Love you. Bye. Thanks, guys. That is awesome, because now I totally don't have to buy her anything. It's great. Thanks for that. Okay, so if you're new here, you know our vision probably from the bumper stickers all over the place. But if you've been here for more than a week, you know our vision is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And we always try to live that out. And so Mother's Day, we've been doing this now for a few years on Mother's Day, where we say, rather than spending money on like carnations for every mom that walks in the door or, you know, a little gift, we take those funds and we give them to hurting moms in our community. And so this year we worked with an organization called Save the Family. Save the Family helps the homeless and the working poor get into transitional housing. They have 180 homes that they operate here in the East Valley. And so we gave them a gift in honor of the moms here. We gave a gift to them to help moms get out of shelters and into transitional housing. Yeah. So we got this letter from them. Because of the donation. They said, with the donation from Mission, we were able to purchase 21 beds and 6 pack-and-play cribs. For some of our kids, this kills me, for some of our kids, these will be the first beds they've ever slept in. Your gift has enabled us to take families out of the shelters and put them into Save the Family housing, where they could begin the healing process. Please pray along... Please pass along our most sincere thanks to all involved. We are so grateful and feel incredibly blessed to have an awesome church like Mission as a partner. Thank you for everything. Tim Litzer from Save the Family. Happy Mother's Day, people of Mission. Okay, hey, would you go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Peter? 1 Peter, we're starting a new series we're calling Holy People. It's actually a study through this biblical letter called 1 Peter. It's gonna take us through the summer as we study through 1 Peter. And just so you know, after this weekend, I'm gonna be out for a few weeks on study break because I want to prepare for the year ahead of us. And there's lots of things, there's some big plans that we have, and I need to study and prepare for that. And so you'll have some nationally known speakers that will be here over those next few weeks. Next week will be Robert Gelinas from Colorado. It's amazing. And of course, Pastor Ted Cunningham and Ed Gunger. And so I just want you to know when you don't see me for the next few weeks, I didn't check out. I'll be back. So 1 Peter, we're calling this series Holy People. The Greek term for holy is hagios, or the plural hagioi. It means actually to be set apart. It actually means that to be dedicated by, to be set apart by and for God. Holy. That term hagias or hagioi is oftentimes translated in your Bible as saints. So when you read your Bible and it says like to the saints in Ephesus, it's saying to the holy ones. And the holy ones are not just like some elite group of Christians. Like if I just, you know, if I could do these number of things and I could become a saint. It's like, no, all the believers in Jesus, the whole church are called holy ones or saints. We are saints. Let's turn to the person next to you and just say, you're a saint. Yeah, yeah. You're a saint. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. And it says this series. Okay, stop it. Okay, good. All right. So holy people. This is who God says we are. We are not just like being a Christian. It's not like, well, I don't know. I go to mission and I check my kids in and I come in here, I listen to some songs, I get my Bible on, and then I go and that's it. That's true. I'm a Christian. That's not at all the picture that Scripture paints for us. I want you to hear what the Apostle Peter says about who we are as a people, as followers of Jesus. And so there's a sort of cornerstone verse in 1 Peter that just everything else kind of builds upon. And it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And as we read this, chapter 2, verse 9, I want you to consider what the Scripture is saying about who we are as the followers of Jesus. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a set apart people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Sometimes I'm a little afraid that, like, in our culture, sometimes being a Christian is like a cultural thing. Like, I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I got a lot of Christian communities, a lot of Christian churches, and so I decided to exercise my faith. So I guess I'm a Christian. And we can miss so much of actually what the Scripture says about us. It says, no. As followers of Jesus, it's not like some cultural little decision, like you clicked something on Facebook and joined it. No, you're a set-apart, holy people. Like God's special, unique possession with a divine purpose. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we're not supposed to be normal. You are not normal. We are not normal people. That person you just called a saint, just turn to that person and go, you're not normal. Good. You're not normal. We're not normal. We're not supposed to be. And sometimes I wonder, right? I wonder if, like, I like church history, and I like reading about, like, the church at different stages and how God was working through them and what we remember them as. And I wonder, 100 years from now, when people look back to this age of the church, what they'll say about us. Like, what will we be known for? And I wonder if what they'll say about us 100 years from now, the church in America, what we call maybe the modern church or the postmodern church, what they might say about us is I wonder if they were so passionate about being culturally relevant that they lost their identity as a set-apart people. Right? Like they were so passionate about fitting in that they forgot they were supposed to be different. They were actually holy people. Holy people, this is what we're calling this series. And what I typically like to do when we get into a new book of the Bible, I like to give a fair amount of background culturally and grammatically, some of that background. But I'm going to do this. I'm just going to jump right in, and we're going to do the background as we go. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's hit the pause button right here. This letter that we're going to be reading is written by, the author is Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of the 12, one of the 12 that walked with, saw the miracles of Jesus, witnessed the resurrection, witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection. This is the Apostle Peter. And even among the 12, as you read through the gospel, oftentimes Jesus would pull a smaller handful together that were uniquely close with him. Typically there was James, John, and Peter in that group. So Peter had this unique closeness with Jesus. It was Peter that Jesus said of Peter. He said, "Peter, you're a rock." It means rock. He says, "Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And Peter clearly became the leader of the early church. And so if you just read through Scripture, you see, so Jesus, he rises from the dead. He's with the disciples for about 40 days, or exactly 40 days. Then he ascends into heaven. And then you have these, like, the disciples in this upper room. They're freaked out. They're scared. They don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit of God comes upon them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out into the street and they start proclaiming the gospel. But because it was during a pilgrimage festival of Passover, they had all these people from all over the empire there worshiping, and they all spoke with different dialects, that now that these 12 filled with the Holy Spirit were able to speak the different dialectos, the dialects of the people around them. And so there's all these different languages that are coming out of their mouths, and the people sitting there going, they're freaked out, they're going, those guys are drunk, right? And remember what happens? Peter steps forward and goes, no, check your watch. It's 9 a.m. It's even a bit early for you, okay? And this isn't Dos Equis. This is the Holy Spirit that's going on right here, okay? So he's like, no. And then Peter launches into the first sermon of the Christian church. It's this powerful, unbelievable, like just stands up and he's going like, no, you have to understand, people. You crucified the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. And they're like, well, what are we supposed to do? And Peter says, you better repent now and believe. And Peter was clearly the leader of the early church. The first doctrinal blowout of the church, where the church was like, okay, we got to get everybody in the same room. We got to talk about this. It's in Acts chapter 15. And what they're arguing about is like, do you have to like practice all the Jewish practices first in order to be a Christian? Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to do this? Do you have to do that? And the Judaizers are saying, yeah, you do. And the Gentiles are going, but I don't. And there's all this back and forth. And here's how it ended. Peter stood up among them and goes, guys, here's how it's going down. We're not putting that on their backs. Not going to happen. It's by God's grace through faith that we walk and that we are saved, that we walk with Jesus. It's by faith, not through all these other things. And the council was over. Peter was clearly the leader, and he was an eyewitness. We have to understand this. As we're going through this summer in 1 Peter, we have to understand that what we're reading is firsthand eyewitness testimony. Firsthand eyewitness. So Peter says, I'm a witness of the things I'm telling you about Jesus. So let's just see this again. 1 Peter, look at chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. This is the Apostle Peter saying, listen, what I'm sharing with you, it's firsthand testimony. It's an eyewitness account. What we're reading through this summer, 1 Peter, this is firsthand testimony. And so sometimes if you start struggling with doubt and you're reading through scripture and you're looking at, like, we'll go through 1 Peter, and if you start wrestling with, I don't know. I just don't know if I believe this. My question to you would be, do you have better information than the firsthand eyewitness account of the apostle who was there, right? I mean, because PBS said something else, are you really going, really, I'll take their account better than the eyewitness testimony? We have eyewitness testimony, and that eyewitness gave his life for this testimony of the resurrection. So Peter was martyred in AD 68 under Nero. So this letter was written sometime prior to that. Our best guess is somewhere between 62 and 64 AD. And he's writing it to believers. He's writing it to Christians, primarily in an area that we would call now Asia Minor. So let's get back into the text. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, strangers in the world. They're strangers in the sense that we're really citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so there's a sense in which we walk around on this earth as resident aliens. He says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So he's writing to believers in this area. If you were to look at a map of where this was, it's in what we would now call Asia Minor. And he's writing to these believers. And they weren't just sort of scattered individual believers. They were actually collectively meeting in churches throughout Asia Minor. And so we see that they're actually organized. They're actually in churches. Again, I want you to see these things from Scripture. So go back to chapter 5 just for a minute. We're doing the background as we go. Chapter 5, verse 2. So Peter is talking to these elders, and he says, be shepherds, chapter 5, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So he's writing to these churches, right? They have elders, and they have a flock, and so they have a structure. They have these churches, and Peter is writing to these churches. The Apostle Peter, firsthand witness, is giving them instructions about Jesus, about the gospel, about the resurrection, about who they are in Christ as holy people and how they ought to live. This is what we're going to be studying here this summer. And he says, back in verse 2, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 2. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And even in these first couple verses, right, there's so much packed in there, and I would so love to like really dive into every bit and piece of that. I don't have time to do all of that, but there is something here that I feel like we need to address, or it's just going to be difficult for many of you to kind of move on because there's a couple words that are kind of maybe stuck in your mind. You're like, I'm not comfortable with that. And the words are elect and chosen, right? Elect and chosen. Like, what is that about? And if you've kind of lived in church land long enough, you know this is like a dividing point among Christians. Like, do you believe in election or do you not believe in election? What? The question is not, do you believe in election or not? If you believe the Bible, you believe in election. It's all over the Bible. The question is, what do you believe about it? And I'm going to share with you what I think the Bible teaches about this. But I want to say this. Listen, part of our vision is to walk humbly with God. And when we get to doctrines of Scripture, we go, I'm not exactly sure what that means. We teach it with humility, and we say, here's my best guess at what my understanding is of this. But please feel free to disagree with me on this, and you search the Scriptures for yourselves. And let's show grace to one another, right? So if you disagree with me on this, that's okay. And then if I disagree with you, that's okay. Let's love one another and show grace. And I want you to know I've hired several staff here knowing that they disagree with me on this. The elders here are my bosses, and several of them would disagree with me on this, but I'm going to share with you my best understanding because I'm the one with a microphone. So here's my best guess of what the Scriptures teach about this. And again, I'm just going to share with you what I think, grace to one another. We do have a free will to choose God or to reject God. But the problem is, we're depraved, we're sinners, and we will, in our depravity, we will all choose to go our own way. We will choose to reject God. And so God, in his infinite mercy, chooses to save some, to make them holy, to make them his special possession. And listen, I know. Okay, that it brings great comfort to me, but also it disturbs me. It bothers me. It's like, what do you mean? Does that mean that, like, did I not have a part of this? Did you just choose me and I didn't choose you? And if you chose me, why didn't you choose everybody? And how can you hold people accountable for not choosing you if you're doing the choosing? And the questions keep coming, and they're all valid questions, and I don't mean to minimize them in any way, but at the end of the day, I would just say this. There is mystery in Scripture. And even that which is revealed, we know in part, not in whole. And we have finite minds, and we live in a time-space continuum, in a succession of moment, and we understand things in a very small way. And yet God is outside of time and space, and he understands things differently. And so we can hold in tension some truths where we go, I choose to believe that the Scriptures do say this, that God chooses, and at the same time, we're called to choose him. And I don't know how those things hold, but I hold those two biblical truths in tension, and we'll let the Lord explain it to me when we meet him. But I will say this. This idea of being elect and being chosen and being God's special possession that he chooses, it does bring me great comfort. And here's why. Three reasons, just real quickly. One is, it tells me that the link that binds me to God is not man-made. It's not my doing. And I'm so glad about that, because if it was man-made, it would be fragile, because I am fickle and flawed. But if the link that binds me to God is a holy, divine God link, he says, you're mine, there is security in that. I can know that this love relationship that he's called us into, it's actually his idea. I can know that my holiness was never based on my merit system, but it was actually based on an almighty holy God who chose me and made me holy. And so it does bring me comfort. Now, let's move past that and get into verse 3. You guys ready to move past that?
Yep.
Okay, I got two of you. Let's go. Verse 3, here we go. Two of you. And I include myself in that. It was you and me. Okay, here we go. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember, this is firsthand testimony. Peter's like, I saw it. Jesus rose from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. At the heart, did you catch that? At the heart of this being holy, set apart people is this divine rescue mission. That we had this previous life, but that we are rescued from in God's great mercy. He gives us new life, a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus. We can have resurrection life, a new life in him, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And through faith in him, we enter into this and we receive the salvation, the rescuing salvation of our soul. The heart, the foundation, right? The foundation of our being set apart, being holy, is this divine rescue mission. I don't know how this past week landed on you, and but I would guess for everyone in this room, there were some really disturbing moments this week when you listened to the news, right? And you hear about these three girls that are, they're just taken by these wicked men. And they're held captive for a decade. And if you're listening to that, I mean, for me, I listen to it, and my first thought is, how can men be such monsters? How is it even possible? Because, I mean, parents, right? Moms, this is your worst nightmare, right? This is your worst nightmare as a parent. How can human beings, how can a man be so evil to the core to do such a thing? And we can't even really let our minds fully go there because there's something self-protective about it. When we begin to think about what they endured for years under those evil captors, we recoil in our mind because we don't want to fully go there. And then we rejoice, though, in the whimsical courage of Charles Ramsay, right? Kicks the door open and pulls one of the girls out. And then they get help and they get all the girls out. And at the risk of sounding a bit insensitive, I just want to say this. It actually is a pretty clear picture of the gospel, of the divine rescue mission, that we are, we have to understand this, we are, apart from the rescuer Jesus being sent, we are all held captive to an evil spiritual enemy that enslaves, that is a robber, a thief, a liar who sucks the life out of those under his slaveship. He's a master over those and we're slaves to him. The scriptures say that apart from Christ, we're slaves to sin. It's not like we come in and out and we're living this free life. Actually, we are slaves to sin. And if you've ever seen it, like somebody who's an addict and they're dying and but they're crying out for more of this thing that's killing them, right? They're miserable. They're actually a slave to that thing. That's actually the condition of us all. We are slaves under an evil master apart from Christ. There is a spiritual enemy who's a liar, a robber, a thief, and will suck the life out of you and ultimately lead to destruction. That is what we are under. And if when you hear that, you think, not me. You don't understand, Mark. I was a good kid. I grew up in the suburbs. I went to a charter school. I got good grades. I never played Dungeons and Dragons. I don't even like Pokemon. Right? Okay, if that's you, can I just say this? All right, girl, listen. If we could, if God was just like to like intercede and go, okay, how about we just put up on the big screen the highlight reel of all your sin from 2012. We'll start there. Then we'll work back to the 70s. Remember those days? And we'll just put it up on the big screen. Do you think for a moment that out of 5 minutes, the people around you wouldn't be like, ugh! And they'd be like covering their children's eyes and running out of this room? Right? Like you might have a better mask than somebody else, but there is no one righteous, not even one. We are all held captive to sin, and we desperately needed a rescuer to kick the door open and pull us out. And this is what God does for us in his great mercy. He doesn't leave us in our misery and in our captivity, but he sends Jesus as our rescuer. And Jesus comes, he lives a sinless life, and he goes to a cross and bears our sin in his body. And then he rises victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death, essentially kicking the door open of the captive and saying, now come to me, follow me. You don't belong to the captor anymore. You belong to me. You are now my special possession, my holy people. This is who we are in Christ. The door's been kicked open. We're not captives anymore. Christ has taken hold of us, and we now belong to him. Amen? Amen. This is the gospel. And then Peter goes on in this first chapter in verses 10 through 12, and he says, listen, church, this gospel that you've heard preached to you, that the door's been kicked open, the rescuer's been sent, and now he calls for you to come out. He says, this gospel, you don't understand. You are so privileged to know the fullness of this gospel, because before you, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of prophets that prophesied the coming of this Messiah, and their whole life they longed to see the rescuer come and kick the door open, and their whole life they went to the grave and they never saw him. They longed and they searched for him. They never saw him. But you, church, you now know who he is. You live on this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know Jesus. You understand the gospel, but there are people that went before you for hundreds of years that long to see what you see. All right, look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, this rescue, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, church, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It's like, church, you just live in this incredibly privileged moment in history where you now know the Messiah that those who pointed to for so long and longed for, you now know who he is. Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. He said, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. We are so privileged to know Jesus, right? Like, remember when Philip, when he first met Jesus, you remember what he did? Like, he meets Jesus and he's like, hold on a second. And he goes and he gets Nathanael and goes, you can't believe this. You won't believe who's here. And this is what he says to Nathanael. He says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did you catch that? He goes, listen, I found the one, all those prophets for all those years, Moses, so you're now going back 1,400 years from the time of Philip and Nathanael and Jesus. Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Pentateuch, five books. Moses wrote those. And then all the rest of the prophets, all of them were pointing to longing for this Messiah. And now Philip's like, he's here. He's like right in front of me. It's an amazing moment in history. And then Jesus, remember what Jesus said when, so he rose from the dead and there were these two guys and they were walking along this road to Emmaus and they were really bummed out because they knew about the crucifixion but they didn't know about the resurrection yet. And they're really dejected and Jesus comes, the risen Jesus comes walking along beside them. And do you remember what Jesus says to them? He says this, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's pretty harsh, don't you think? Like, these guys are like, they're kind of mourning, they're walking around, there's mourning Jesus' death, and Jesus walks up and like, why do you gotta be so stupid about the Bible? Like, how come you didn't see this coming? Like, it's in the Bible, right? All these prophets from Moses, they said this was gonna happen. Why are you so surprised? He goes, let's just open your Bible. And he's like, he starts walking through the scriptures with them. And I don't know where he took them. Certainly the Moses and the prophets, I'm sure he landed in places like Isaiah chapter 53, where the Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, says this about this coming Messiah. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a prophet 700 years before the birth of Jesus saying, listen, there is this Messiah, this Christ that will one day come. And he's going to suffer for our sins. He's going to bear our iniquities in his body. He's going to bear it for us. He's going to be our, he's going to kick the door open. But Isaiah never saw him in his lifetime. But we know the rescuer. We know it's Jesus. We know the crucifixion. We have the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. We know the door has been kicked open. And so we're called to believe by faith, believe in what you have not seen. To take that step of faith and believe in what you haven't seen, right? Chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Peter is an eyewitness, but this church, some of the, you know, these they hadn't seen the resurrection of Jesus. And so Peter says to them in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying, church, this is amazing. This is so good. You never saw with your own eyes the rescuer. Now Peter had. But he said, church, you haven't seen him, right? Because this is now written in 64 AD, probably like church in Asia Minor. You haven't seen him. But you hear the gospel and you believe. You believe that the door has been kicked open. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You believe that he rose from the dead. And in believing, you receive the salvation of your soul. You enter through that open door and you receive the rescue. You receive the salvation of your soul. That's a big step of faith, to believe in what you haven't even seen, right? That's a big step of faith. But here's your option. You could say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And what you're then saying is you're taking a bigger step of faith. You're saying, I'm actually going to trust, standing before an almighty God, I'm going to trust that just standing on my own strength, I'm going to be better off than standing with Jesus. That's a huge step of faith that you need to think really hard about. You see, he's kicked the door open. And he says, come to me. And all those who come to him, they receive the goal of their faith, the salvation, the rescuing of their soul, this new life in Christ. But we come to him. We believe in what we haven't seen. And sometimes people say, well, faith, that just sounds too easy. I don't think it's easy at all. Believing in what you haven't seen, betting the farm on Jesus, whom you've never seen, betting the farm that he died for your sins and choosing to sacrificially follow him, that's a big step of faith. I think the angels are blown away every time they see it. Like, this is amazing. Another one did that? Right? First Peter, he says at the very end here in verse 12, he says, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels, like there's these spiritual beings, and they're created beings just like us. They're not eternal beings. They're created beings, and so they're watching history unfold. They don't see the future, and as they're watching the redemptive plan of God unfold, it's blowing their minds. Like, I can't believe this is awesome. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, he says about when people put their faith in Jesus. He says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's as if the angels are watching this whole thing unfold, and when one more person goes, I'm going to believe in who I haven't seen, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus as my rescuer, and I'm going to enter through that door and put my faith in him, the angels are going, did you just see that? That was awesome. Let's party. Let's have a huge party, a heavenly party. There's no box wine in heaven, okay? Like, get the good wine. There's no Franzia blush, right? Like, this is the good stuff. Get the good wine. We're going to party because one more chose to put their faith in Jesus. One more went through that door that Jesus kicked open and went into the arms of their Savior and receives the salvation of their soul, and it's cause to party. And my hope is that every single person here would go through that door. Every single person here would understand that being a Christian isn't about, I go to mission. But being a Christian is saying, the door has been kicked open. I'm no longer a captive to an enemy. I'm going to go through that door. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and run into the arms of my Savior, receive the salvation of my soul, and he will make me a holy, set-apart people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy upon us. Lord, we're a mess on our own. We could never clean ourselves up enough. And yet, Father, in your great mercy, you chose to send the rescuer, to your Son, to die in our place, to bear our iniquities in his body, to die in our place. And he raised from the dead, and he extends to us this new life, this living hope, this resurrection life that can never perish, spoil, or fade, an eternal kingdom, an eternal hope. Father, would you give each person here the spiritual wisdom to not remain under captivity to an enemy, but to go through that open door, to put their faith in Jesus, to receive the goal of their faith, the salvation of their soul. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Just real quickly, when you came in, we gave you some information, and inside there's this card that says, I have decided. And if today you decided to go through that door and put your faith in Jesus, we want to walk alongside you and help you. If you're like, I don't know if I'm ready for that, but I want some more information, we want to give you more information. We've got a great book we'd love to send to you called More Than a Carpenter. It's about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But we want to help you. We want to walk alongside you in the decisions that you're making for Jesus. And so if you'll just follow the instructions on that card, that will enable us to really help you and walk with you. So I love you guys. I'll see you in a few weeks.